Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 27, where we continue in our Sunday morning series in the gospel according to Luke, and where we find these spirit-empowered words of life and blessing. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Lord Christ, we thank you for these, your holy words, and we pray that you would speak them afresh to our hearts and minds by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us that we may boldly confess you and come after you to the glory of God our Father. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of Luke's gospel, the oft-repeated question that Luke was wanting his readers to consider and wrestle with was, who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? And in the passage before us this evening, Jesus himself poses this question to his disciples. He approached it with a warm-up question, a preliminary question to get them thinking, and as we'll see, to make a point to them, a preliminary question, who do the crowds say that I am? Their answer was that the crowds perceived him to be a prophet. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets of old, risen from the dead. But then Jesus got to the real question for his disciples. Are you going to just go along with the crowd and their perception of me? Or are you going to go deeper? Are you going to be bold enough to confess what you know to be true, what you have seen to be true of me? What, as Jesus puts it in Matthew's account of this conversation in Matthew chapter 16, what the Heavenly Father has revealed to you to be true about me. Are you going to go with the crowds or what you know in your heart to be true? Are you willing to step out and say, this man, Jesus, is not just a teacher, he's not just another prophet, he is infinitely and savingly more than that? Well, as we read, Peter, the spokesman for the apostles, said, "You are the Christ of God." Or as Matthew's account puts it, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This morning I want us to consider Peter's confession, Peter's creed, Jesus' clarification of what that confession meant, and the resulting call on the life of all Christians under two headings. First, our confession, and second, our call. First, our confession. When Peter made his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was representing the confession of the apostles as a group, and indeed of the confessing church that was built on him and the apostles and the faith they received, confessed, and handed down. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" in verse 20, the "you" there is plural. So he's addressing the group. Who do you say that I am? Again, if there were a Southern English Standard Version, it would have said, "Who do y'all say that I am?" I keep waiting for one of y'all to make that, do that translation. It would be so much easier to understand what's being said. Who do y'all say that I am? So Peter was speaking on behalf of the rest of them. This is what the group believed, had come to believe. They had come to see and believe that Jesus was the Christ of God. We confessed this earlier in our service from the Nicene Creed. Peter's statement, confession, or creed, here articulated in our passage, was the Nicene Creed in seed form. Peter's creed is what all Orthodox Christian creeds are based on. The answer to the question, they all seek to answer the question, who is Jesus? That's the point. Is he unique? Is he God? Is he man? What is his relationship with God the Father? What is his relationship to God the Holy Spirit? Why did he come? Peter's creed answered all those questions in seed form. His creed answered those questions beyond even what Peter himself understood when he first confessed it. So Jesus began to help Peter and the others understand the meaning of Peter's correct confession. When Peter said that Jesus is the Christ of God, he was saying that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah of God's people. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. He was saying that Jesus was the long-promised, unique, anointed Savior sent by God to deliver God's people. Now the question was, deliver them from what? That's the question that needed to be answered. The felt need of God's people at that time was they needed to be delivered from Roman oppression, the oppression of the Roman government. They wanted God to send another Moses to deliver them from Rome, as Moses had delivered them from Egypt. But Jesus said, "My identity is greater than that of a prophet, and my mission is greater than that of a political savior. My identity is the Christ, the Son of God," and as he will also say, "the Son of Man," another messianic title for the Christ. "And my mission is not simply to save people from economic or political oppression. It is to save people from their sins, to set them free from Satan's power, and to remove, through this suffering and death that I will endure, to remove their sins through my shed blood, that they might be reconciled to God and adopted into his family forever." So he's seeking to recalibrate for the apostles their understanding of that term Christ. So that's why Jesus told them not to start going around telling everyone that he was the Christ quite yet. Everyone had a misconception about the identity and mission of the Christ. So Jesus said, let's give it some time. Let this redemptive story play out in and through me before we start proclaiming that. Indeed, it wouldn't be until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, that they fully understood the meaning of the Christ and why he had come and what it all meant in his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. So Jesus was saying, let me help you get a better understanding of who the Christ is and what he must do in order to fulfill the Father's will and to save sinners. So Jesus said in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. We confessed all that earlier too, didn't we? From the Nicene Creed. These very redemptive, historic acts of God in Christ. But this was revelation to the apostles. Yes, there were Old Testament prophecies about it, like in Isaiah 53, that the servant of the Lord must suffer. But they still could not imagine God's Messiah, the Messiah of God's people, going through all of that. But Jesus wanted them to understand the true Messiah is not going to be accepted by the religious leadership who are only looking for more power. The elders of God's church are not going to cherish and champion God's true Messiah. They are going to be envious and resentful of him, and ultimately they're going to kill him. That is what the Christ must go through. Again, this was so foreign to the Jewish way of thinking in the main that Matthew's account and Mark's account in Mark 8 tell us that when Peter heard Jesus talking like that, he took him aside and rebuked him. As we talked about that kind of thing last week. Not the greatest idea to go around, you know, instructing Jesus what to do and rebuking him. But Peter, you know, he did it. He said, no, Lord, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This doesn't fit my conception of who the Messiah must be and what he must do. And of course, Jesus turned to him and said in Matthew 16:23, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance for me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. In other words, Peter's rebuke of Jesus represented the same sort of temptation that Jesus faced from Satan himself in the wilderness. Don't fulfill God's purpose for you, which involves suffering and dying to save people eternally. Rather, fulfill people's expectation of you, which involves grabbing temporal, political, and economic power. Peter's rebuke of Jesus and Jesus's rebuke of Peter revealed how far the apostles were at this point from understanding what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. And thus it revealed their lack of understanding of what it was going to mean for them to follow the Christ. And that takes us to our second point, our call. As Jesus went on to teach Peter and the others to confess him as the Christ means to follow him in who he really is as the Christ. If the way of the Christ is political and economic victory over any and all worldly oppressors in this life, then the way of the Christ follower will certainly be the same. But if the way of the Christ must be suffering, rejection and death, then the way of the Christ follower must follow that pattern. Thus Jesus said to all of them in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, again, we hear the universal call of Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done, Doesn't matter what you thought of yourself, what other people have said about you. He invites whosoever will to come to him and follow him. That's the gospel right there. Anyone. Any and all. Come to me and I will be your Savior. I will give you rest. I will welcome you into the Father's family forever. But it involves following in the footsteps of our older brother. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The way of the Christian is the way of Christ himself, a life of surrendering your will to the will of the Heavenly Father. A life of taking up the cross. In other words, being willing to follow God's will rather than the expectations of others to the point of death. It means following in the footsteps of Jesus, who prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." And who walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. It means walking in his footsteps, that way of suffering through Jerusalem to Calvary. It is the one who chooses faith in Christ over the approval of the world who tastes salvation and feasts with Christ and his people forever. Anyone who is willing to say no to all the world's approval and yes to the one that the world rejected will be saved. That's the good news for us today. And it is the one who is not ashamed of Jesus and his words who will be safe and secure when Christ comes again. Jesus said that there were some present that day who would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God. That was likely a reference, at least in part, to what would happen 8 days earlier, as Luke records in the next passage in his gospel, and as Lord willing, we'll consider next week, namely the transfiguration of our Lord, when Jesus would take Peter, James, and John up on a mountain and they would see the Lord transfigured, the glory of God and the coming of his kingdom revealed through this transfiguration of Jesus. But all people, without exception, will see his glory when he returns. That was a preview of what all people will behold when Christ returns with the glory of the Father and the holy angels to judge all people. Are you prepared for that day? That's the question we all must ask ourselves. Am I prepared for that coming day? How do you prepare? Will you make Peter's confession? You confess that Jesus is no ordinary person. He is the Christ, the Son of God. You personalize it, if you will, by saying, "He is my Christ. He is my Savior. I trust in him for my salvation, for the forgiveness of all my sins," as Josh so beautifully prayed earlier. Christ died for all sins, doesn't matter what you've done. Christ died for it, that you might have full forgiveness of your sins, all your sins, past, present, future. That's what it means to come to Christ. And let his blood cleanse your conscience and give you peace within that you are his, never to be forsaken by him. You make Peter's confession. Jesus is the Christ. He is my Christ. He is my Messiah. He is my Savior. And you count the cost of that confession. Jesus says, you know, if you're going to build a house, particularly in this economy, if you're going to build a house, you got to count the cost. There is a cost to discipleship. You count the cost of that confession. And you think about what hangs in the balance. Jesus said, what would it profit you to gain the whole world, all the world's approval, all the world's comforts? What would it cost you? What would it profit you for eternity if you gained the whole world but forfeit your soul? If you were to take all the world's promises and approval and comforts and riches, and you were to place them on one side of the scale, and then you were to take just your one soul, nobody else's, just your soul, made in the image of God, put that one soul on the other side of the scale, dear friend. In other words, put you on the other side of that scale, you, your soul, as an image bearer of God, and as one for whom Christ laid down his life, your soul infinitely outweighs all this world affords. Jesus said, consider that, dear friend. And Jesus said, I offer you eternal life, all your sins forgiven, emancipation from the devil and the world that follows his way of thinking and living. But he tells us right up front, Jesus is not a slick salesman. This is not a bait and switch. He tells us right up front, this can mean losing the world's approval. So which do you value more? The world's approval or your soul? The world's comforts or Jesus? This can mean losing the world's approval and sometimes the world's comforts in order to stay true to Jesus. It can mean not being met with approval because you stand with Jesus and his church, as we've been reminded today, for life, all life, the sanctity of human life. It can mean denying yourself some comfort, giving up some time or treasure in order to help save precious lives and share the love of Jesus with those in desperate need of his love and embrace. So I encourage us to consider deeply what our confession and call will mean for us in 2023. And even right now, as we have an opportunity to partner with our friends at Queen City PRC in a very tangible way, with this special offering. And you notice again, towards the back of our bulletin there, make checks payable to QCPRC, or use the link in that's provided there in the bulletin. But friends, let us open the door of our life. That's what this is all about. Jesus wants your heart. He wants your life and everything that flows from it. Time, talent, treasure. That's what he wants from us. Let us open the door of our lives more and more to Christ, the true Christ, whom we confess and who calls us to follow after him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.